Well, our loudest praise and our hearts offered to God are just small tokens, tiny tokens of what He truly deserves. We are gathered here to remember what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, and He deserves all of our worship. And it really, what we can do here is so small when we consider how grand God is and how good He's been to us. We have visitors, and thank you for being here. We're very pleased that you've chosen to participate in this worship with us, and we hope that you have been helped by being here. I've got a good friend whose father, who's passed now, was very successful, and he had a lot of money. And his father, though, had very common roots and actually hardship when he was young. And an incident happened several years ago that my friend was telling me about, and he told me this story, and we laughed about it, and it stuck in my mind. His father liked Mercedes-Benz. And it was at a time when a new model came out. I don't know what those models are, okay? I know Toyota models, not Mercedes models. And so he decided he was going to go down to the Mercedes-Benz dealership and test drive the new model. And it was on a Saturday, and he liked to garden. And he had some grapevines and things. And whenever he worked outside, he had a pair of bib overalls that he wore. And so he'd been out all morning long working with his bib overall. This is in Alabama, and he was sweaty and dirty. And he decided to go down to see the new car. And so he got in his old pickup truck. He drove down to the car lot. And you know how it is when you go to a car lot. I mean, as soon as your foot hits the pavement out of the car, somebody's right in your face, right? So he gets out of his old pickup truck in his bibbed overalls and sweat and dirt. And he starts mingling around the cars looking. And he looked over at the building and nobody came out. And there were a group of salesmen he could see through the window, and they were looking at him, but they didn't come out. Finally, after a few minutes, a young guy, very young guy, came out. He'd been shooed out to see Mr. Nelson. And he came up and said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "Yeah, I want to test drive this car." And so he went in, you know, and got the keys and did all the things you're supposed to do. And he drove the car, and he came back and he said, "Okay." He said, "I like the car." He said, "Let's go inside. I want you to take me to your sales manager." So they went into the sales manager. And in front of all those other salesmen, he said, "Yep." Said, "This young man helped me here. Said, I just test drove that model. Said, I want two of them. And said, I'll pick them up next week and I'll bring you a check. And by the way, make sure this young man gets the commission and not those guys over there." And he actually wrote a letter to the regional manager of Mercedes-Benz, and this guy had some clout. He was big up in the publishing business. And he got a letter back from the regional president and said, "This will be dealt with. This will actually be implemented in our new sales seminars, how to treat our customers." It's really easy to misjudge someone, especially from a distance. And people do it with God all the time. Most people think, really they do, the polls have shown this pretty consistently, most people have some belief in a God. And they have some notion that there is this higher being out there in some form, some place, that's something. And some of the misunderstanding about God, we could say in a way, is understandable because God cannot be seen. However, consider this. What if you could? What if you could see God? What if you could really see God close up? What if God actually came to earth? I don't have the projection. There we go. What if God actually came to earth? He's not come yet. There we go. Showed up. I mean, think about it. What if you could follow God around if he came to earth? What if you could shadow him? You can listen to what he said to people. You can see how he interacted with people, how he treated other people, how people treated him. What if you could do that? Well, there are some people who got that experience. And we could have that experience vicariously because they wrote about it. And their testimony is vivid, convincing, and powerful. They really got to walk around with God on earth. You can see this in the statements of John at the beginning of his gospel, where he says in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The English Standard there says, "the only God." Some translations say, "the only begotten," or "the only begotten of God." That literally is exactly what that phrase means in the original language. It means the one of the same nature as God, who is of God, not just like a offspring, but rather of God. He's of the same material. And John explains a few verses before how this was made possible, because it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God took on a human body and lived among human beings, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of God, who is of the same nature as God, took on a human body and lived on earth. And people saw him and heard him. But even after they did that, it really took a while to sink in who he really was. Even after spending approximately 3 years with his apostles, they still had questions. And toward the end of the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter, one of the apostles said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." This is a reference to God in heaven. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" If we wiped our slates clean of anything we thought of God, any preconceived idea about God, and we looked at Jesus the Christ, the Son, who came from the Father, and we listened to him, then we would see God on earth. And who would we see? Let's consider some statements that summarize what people saw when they saw God. And this list could be huge, but here are several things. And we're going to start here with a statement made toward the end of Jesus' time on earth, when he's examined by the Roman governor Pilate, when the Jewish religious authorities have brought him to be crucified. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, we're told at the beginning of John chapter 19. That means beaten within just an inch of his life. Nearly beaten to death. Pilate thought that would suffice. No, it would not suffice. The soldiers twist together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Pilate was an objective party. And Pilate said regarding Jesus, "I find nothing to charge this man with regarding any wrongdoing." And we see that when Jesus is sent to the cross, among the first things that he says is this: when they came to the place called the Skull and they crucified him and the criminals on his right and his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What you see demonstrated here in Jesus is perfectly an example of what is good and holy. Let me explain that. No matter how badly he was treated, he never mistreated another person. No matter how much vile hate was dumped on Jesus, he responded with love and forgiveness. Any other being with the wherewithal to defend himself and strike back, even out of a just reason to strike back, would do that. But when God came to earth, he didn't. God allowed human beings to mock him, falsely accuse him, beat him, whip him, humiliate him, and kill him. While at the same time treating them with the utmost goodness. Sometimes we think, a lot of people think this, that they want God to prove himself by, you know, descending upon the earth and rocking it and riding down on clouds that spit out lightning bolts and sending all the wicked people and evil people just scurrying at his thunderous commands. Well, God through time has done some things like that. And the New Testament teaches us that Christ will come back in judgment one day. And it will be a very intense moment and a frightful moment for those who have rebelled against God. Yet when God chose to come to earth and show himself up close and rub shoulders with human beings, what God wanted to show was a type of goodness that was so unique that no other person is like that. That it's a type of goodness that makes him holy, completely set apart, because he would not lash out. He would not strike back, but show perfect goodness and holiness. Consider with me the incident of Jesus going to a religious leader's house. He's named Simon. And we're told in Luke 7, verse 37, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Well, everybody's a sinner. But this is used in such a way to make it known that her reputation was marred. She was a known sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table, speaking of Jesus, in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Well, this completely troubled the religious leaders that were gathered in this house. Actually, this was their get together with Jesus. And how dare this woman who's got this terrible reputation come in and act like she acted to Jesus? And they don't understand why Jesus is accepting this honor from her. And so Jesus tells Simon and his company a story about forgiveness. And then he says this to Simon and to the woman. He says in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Christ had some direct things to say, even stern things to say to people at certain times, including in this incident, some stern things to say to Simon. But in general, Jesus was kind and gentle and compassionate, even to people who had been caught up in their lives in sin. You know, some people ridicule the notion that there's an almighty God who's got the power to do anything. That just doesn't make sense. Because look at all the cruelty in the world, and look at all the injustices and all the wickedness in the world that are actually performed by people who choose to do that. Then how can there be an almighty God with all these bad things in the world done by bad, carried out in bad behavior? Well, that's not proof of God's non-existence. That is proof that God is patient. He's allowing people to make their choice, even if it's bad choices, and giving them an opportunity to make changes. It's because God is long-suffering that evil exists in the world. Because evil is perpetrated by people. And God is long-suffering with people. Because that is God's general disposition toward us. He's kind and compassionate and patient. And we see this statement in John, the second chapter, and where Jesus is starting his public work and teaching, and he's starting to have this interaction with others. And it says in John 2, verse 24, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because of the religious leaders here that are confronting him, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Does this statement just merely mean that Jesus was a good reader of people? Well, he was a great reader of people. But he also had an ability that no one else had. You see it demonstrated, for instance, when the young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to know, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus quoted some of the commandments and he said, I've done these things from my youth, in Mark 10, verse 20. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus knew exactly what the shortcoming was in this young man's heart. His possessions. That's where his love, that's where his faith, that's where his security was, and he was not willing to give it up to follow Christ. Jesus had this ability to know exactly what had happened in the past to a person, to know what was on their heart, to know everything about them. Would you think about that for a moment? What if you got to know someone and you shared something with someone? Like, say, you told them a story about something that happened in your family. And like the story that my friend told me about his dad. Okay. And years later, after you related that story to this friend, years later, that person brings it up. Oh yeah, like the time that happened in your family. You're like, hey, they remember that story. Let's say that you're out with someone and this music comes on the background of a store, and you say, hey, you like that group, don't you? You like that music. And you're like, hey, yeah, that's right. You remember that. What does it mean to you when someone has listened to you and gotten to know you and they understand you and they show that? It means so much to you. What if you met someone who knew everything about you, everything you'd ever done, everything. Everything that had ever been done to you, everything that you felt, every question that you had, every weakness and fault that you have, everything about you. There is someone like that. It's God. And you see it in Jesus Christ. Jesus even said, speaking of the Father's understanding of us and care for us, said in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how much God knows about us. And this was startling to people who met Jesus, like the Samaritan woman who conversed with him at the well. He knew all about her past relationships. This startled people that he knew them and understood them and knew what they were thinking and what they'd experienced. But don't be startled at this fact that God knows everything about you. God knows you better than anybody knows you. Better than your parents, better than your siblings, better than your best friend. If you've been married 20 or 30 or 50 or 60 years, he knows you better than your mate. And he knows, as indicated here with the young ruler, he knows your greatest needs. That's who God is. He sees all these things about us. It's very easy for us to allow this point to put us off about God. Don't we do that in relationships with humans? There are certain things we don't want them to know about us. Certain things we want to hide. We want to lay the dish towel over the sink of the dirty dishes, so to speak. But that's futile with God. It can't be hidden. But it's not just our shortcomings. It's not just our sins. It's everything about us. God knows how we feel, how we think, and what we need. And this is a great thing to consider too. Early as the writer of the book of Matthew is telling us about the life of Jesus, he says in Matthew 4, verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And you see as you read the gospels that this just keeps happening. Why? Why is it that Jesus is just pressing and pushing and he is active and working constantly? Well, he explains his motive. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, God really does want to help us. Jesus was constantly in motion, going from village to village, place to place. He was bombarded with people and their needs and their questions, and he was always welcoming. Jesus spent himself. He gave himself. Eventually, he sacrificed himself to pay for our sins and bring us back to the Father. Ultimately, he did the thing that was the most helpful to us. Whatever you think about God, don't ever think he doesn't want to help you. Jesus was constantly finding a way to help people, especially in the way that mattered. And speaking of helping people, in John chapter 3, we have the incident of a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and Jesus calls him later in the text a teacher. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and watch this back and forth, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was a man who was accustomed, as a man who was a teacher of Israel and a ruler among them, he was a man who was accustomed to people listening to him. And he came to Jesus. And even though he was a Pharisee, he came to Jesus, and Jesus had been cutting against the grain of the Pharisees. They were his chief opponents when he was on earth. But this man was honest enough to come to Jesus, and he was comfortable to come to Jesus and talk to him. People talked to Jesus. People were comfortable coming to him. They knew he would listen to them. They were even confident that he would respond to their requests and their questions. But I want you to consider this. Jesus shows that God listens to us, but also he wants us to listen to him. Nicodemus needed to hear that to come to the kingdom of God, you have to be reborn. You have to have an inner transformation. God came to earth and he came talking. And he talked about what we needed to hear. It goes both ways. A lot of people want God to listen to them. They want God to hear their cries for help. They want God to heed their requests and even mercy and forgiveness. They want him to give attention to their complaints and their problems and their hurts. And he does that. And he wants to do that. But he wants you to listen to him. In truth, it's when we listen to him that the great questions and problems and hurts and needs that we have, that's where we find the answer. That's where we get the help. In Jesus, we see that God will listen to us. But God wants us to listen to him. I mean, there's a fit warning here. There is a notion in the religious world, and it's pervasive, that being a Christian is all about running to God and getting help with your problems. Well, God is the source for help with problems. But that is such a narrow view of being a Christian. Being a Christian is about, yes, having a God that will listen and help, but being a Christian, it's about being the kind of person that'll listen to God. That he heed the words of Christ. And speaking of that, Jesus says some firm and strong things. He told his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is not speaking about mimicking a crucifixion like he went through bodily on the cross, but rather a dying to self and becoming a new person, dying to what you want and to do what he wants you to do, follow him. Jesus speaks of this in both tender and firm ways, in clear ways in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, where he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ promises help and assistance. But how does that come? By putting on his yoke. That's lost on us because of culture. A yoke is this contraption that goes over the neck of a beast of burden, an ox, something like that. It's like a harness. It is used to guide the animal. Jesus says he has a yoke, but his is light. In him, by taking his burden, ours are lifted. By taking his guidance, we find our way. We'll never find our way. We'll forever be lost until we allow Christ to put his yoke on us and guide us. What Jesus is telling us there is that God wants our obedience, fully and without compromise. When you look at Jesus and you learn God, you'll never find one who is more interested in you, understands you better, who will be more compassionate and patient with you than will God. Jesus Christ showed that. You'll never find anyone who loves you as much as God. Jesus Christ proved that. Yet understand this clearly about God. He requests our complete obedience. You know, some people will act like they're your equal. They'll tell you that, you know, you're their partner and you're their friend and, you know, you're on the same level, and they'll say that they respect your independence, but then just the right situation comes along, and you know what they try to do? They try to tell you what to do, or they try to manipulate you to do what they want you to do. They're human beings who act like you're equal, but really want to be your Lord. Don't let them be your Lord. We serve human beings out of love, not because they're our Lord, but because we love them. But God is not like that. God is not going to try to come across like he's our buddy and he's our equal to try to get something out of us. No. God makes it clear he's not our equal. We do have a Lord. We do have a King. And Christ showed that. He's the Lord and the King. He came with the full authority of the Father. And he proves that God is up front with us about what he expects out of us. And that is obedience. And Jesus taught that if you're going to come to him and you're going to know him and you're going to experience all the good things that he offers, you have to explicitly trust him and do what he says. If you're looking for a God who will do what you want him to do, this is not it. He isn't it. Maybe that's why so many people have invented their own gods. Who he is the almighty ruler of the universe, who created everything that we see and every living being, who holds eternal life in his hand, who calls us to be submissive to him, who's also the one who loves us more than anybody, and who will do more for us than anybody will ever do or can ever do. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's who God is. And so as you look at this list of traits that we picked up from just several passages, is this your view of God? Is this your complete view of God? Where it's not your view of God, you need to look at Jesus long and hard and see who God is. You need to be fair with God and open to God and let him reveal himself to you and let go of what you think he is and what you think he ought to be. Look at the Son and get to know the real God. And you do that when you look at Christ. Well, Brother Les has another song selected for us, and we appreciate his thoughtful selections today that have brought our hearts closer to God and to one another. And we sing one more song as a song of invitation. And what a great God that we have, because he is eternal. And how it's possible through the gospel to take hold of his hand. And so if you're prepared to become a Christian today, to confess your faith in him and to be baptized into Christ, then we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing.